Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 7 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, But Now. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, for your will, for your way. I do ask and pray, oh God, that today there will be a special time of revelation. Teach us and show us more. And Lord God, it is so, it seems like it's very hard for people to be excited about your word and what you're saying. Lord Jesus, I just ask and pray that supernaturally that it'll be exciting and it'll be revelatory to our lives and to our hearts. And Lord, I remember years ago when people were excited, I pray that excitement would come back into your people over your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 3, as we begin again, we will start this morning at verses 21 through 31. If you'll turn into your Bibles, please. Romans 3, 21, verses 31. And I'm going to move rather quickly. Got a lot of information, and I sure do need to finish chapter 3. And so we'll begin there. This is lesson number 7. And we can see at the end of, in the end of chapter 2, in the beginning stages of chapter 3, the first half of chapter 3, Paul is bringing a conclusion to the true meaning of the law. Now, we've heard this terminology all of our Christian life about the law and about grace, and all of a sudden, over the years, we tend to put up a spiritual barrier in trying to hear any freshness of what the Spirit of God is trying to say to our hearts and revelatory to our minds and our souls about what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about the true meaning. And here's his conclusion, he says, in verse 19 and 20. This is right before the text that we begin today. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it is to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, bring yourself into this verse, the law. What does the law mean? The law is to be revelatory to us in our hearts, of sin in our hearts and in our lives. If you use the law to condemn others, then this Paul is talking to you. The law is to give you revelation of your heart. God's the one that does the judging. Anytime we catch ourselves using the law to judge others with, then we have what Paul calls a self-righteous religious person. That is the way Paul is approaching this. We see that God gives us the law, we saw last week, and it keeps us from false hopes. What's a false hope? A false hope, we see, is that I've kept the law, or I am righteous. I am perfect in my own eyes. And one way you can know if you're operating under that type of ideology and that type of spirit is if you want God to get others, but not you. Yeah, you know God's going to get others, but since you're a little better than others, He is going to bypass you. Psychologically, we can understand that I am then a self-righteous person, and I think I'm just a little better. The Apostle Paul, first three chapters of Romans, he sets it aside to prove this point. No one's righteous, no, not one. Now, that's not something to accept, but it's something to believe. Then he goes on to say this, there is but one place to turn, and this is the cross of Christ. So Paul goes through all of this in the first three chapters to prove this point. There's not but one place to go to, 100%ly, and that is the cross of Christ. So here, he is setting the stage for the rest of Romans. Then he gets into verse 21. And he says, but now. When he gets into the but now conversation, it's important in reading the book of Romans that we understand that some of the book of Romans, that is prior to verse 21, was in times past. But he's saying there's a but now people. But now. Now, when the Apostle Paul writes, he uses this terminology a lot, but it's a key to bring understanding to what Paul's saying. He says, but now. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made what? Has been made known. Now, let's look at the in these remaining verses of this chapter, give a little overview right quickly. In verse 21, you have God's answer to man's failure, which is, therefore, he says, but now. This is God's answer to man's failure. We've went from total wickedness to those that carry the law of God. Verse chapter 1 through chapter 3. In verses 22 through 24, he tells us how the gift of righteousness is what? Is obtained. Verse 21, man's failure, the answer to it. Verses 22 through 24, he tells us how the gift of righteousness is obtained. Verses 25 through 26, he tells us how and why it works. That's some good information. Real good information. He tells us how and why it works. Verses 27 through 31, he tells us how it is empowered. Now, if you want, in studying Paul's writing, anytime Paul writes us something, he's very systematic. He'll say something, and when he's saying something, he'll say, okay, here's point one, point two, point three. You can understand that when Paul writes. He's not off the wall everywhere. He is, and we'll go to another verse, and he'll say point one and point two. And another verse, point one, point two, point three. And then he writes in times past, but now, and the ages to come. That's Paul's terminology. He's always very, what we call, systematic in his writing and in his thinking. Now we see here, we're going into verse 21, we see that it is righteousness through faith. Now the context of this point has been righteousness through the law. Now it's righteousness through faith. It says, but now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now look at this verse. The righteousness of God apart from the law has been made known, and he says, to which the law and the who? The prophets testify. Now this gives us a little insight here. God's total answer to man's total failure. It's righteousness of God, from God. We totally failed. But God has an answer to our total failure. Good place to say glory, hallelujah. That's God's answer. Paul concludes in verse 20 of how God sees the truth about us. Then he moves into, but now, God has the last word on the final judgment of us. Aren't you glad? Now, you've got to understand what but now means. But now means that God has the last word on anything. If you're speaking, like in our services here in the church, we've become very aware and conscious of who has the last word. Pastor can speak, give an invitation. We've concluded that's not a good time to have a new word. Because in a service or you're teaching or you're preaching, and it's a spiritual law, the last word tends to carry the most weight. So when a preacher preaches and the pastor gives an invitation, we want everything focused because it's the last word. Last word carries the most weight. Don't want distractions there. It could be a good word, but a good word is still a distraction at the wrong time. A corn plant is a weed in a wheat field. So you can have the truth misplaced. Just because it's the truth doesn't mean you always need to get it. That's the point. So, Paul has this righteousness. Now, God has this righteousness. He is redemptive in spite of our failure. That's Paul's point. You can do all this stuff, But God's going to give us a plan of redemption anyway. So as he starts making this case, you start saying, wow, I see. Paul, this is tremendously good news. Now, turn quickly. We're going to move quickly here into Ephesians. I hope you brought your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Anybody bring their Bible today? Several? Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read this for you in Ephesians chapter 2. Understand the Apostle Paul and but now. It says this in verse 13, Ephesians 2, and verse 13. Says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Here we see the Apostle Paul is referring back to what he was showing in Romans. Book of Ephesians, written about 4 years after Romans. So, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, he says, but now. Well, who's the but now? The but now is us, he says, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. In Christ Jesus, you were far away, but now you're close. Because Paul gave revelation of this mystery of what brings us close in the book of Romans. He look at verse 11 if you're in Ephesians chapter 2. You got your Bibles? How many's got your Bible? I just want to see your hands so, okay, so y'all can read with me. Look at verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye in what? Times past. Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called uncircumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the what? Covenants of promise. We were strangers from these covenants and promises. Say, but now. But now, you see. But now is a huge thing. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, in what? Times past. Verse 2. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is talking about his same example in Romans chapter 1. Of wickedness, homosexuality, all of these perversions, gossiping, back this, all of these sins, he's saying there again in Ephesians 2, he's referring back to the same group of people. It's in Romans chapter 1. He's saying in times past. But look at it in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by what? By grace are ye saved. And hath done what? Raised us up together and made us do what? Sit where? In heavenly places in Christ, that in what? The ages to come, he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. Paul introduces it in Romans. He picks it up again when he's writing it to the church in Ephesus. And he says, by grace are you saved. But he's given the understanding that in times past, you were Romans chapter 1 and 2. But now, why has God done the but now thing? Because something's going to happen in the ages to what? To come. The Apostle Paul, when you're reading him, he's always directing your focus to past, present, and what? Future. Don't take something he's saying about the future and say it happened in the past, or what happened in the past is happening. You've got to rightly divide, Paul says, rightly divide the word of truth, right? That you can be a workman that's not ashamed. That's what he's talking about, past, present, and future. Now, let's move on. God makes an announcement to us, we see in verse 21. But now a what? Righteousness from God. This is the announcement. God is now sending righteousness. You can't perform it, you won't perform it. You can't, if you try to perform it, you won't make it. God knows a human dilemma and failure of man. So, God has an announcement. His announcement is that God's going to send you some righteousness. And it's His righteousness. How do you hang on or know it's His righteousness? Is you never let go of the truth that there's none in you. The moment you think you are righteous, His righteousness is not seen. Paul addresses this. This righteousness is not based on our behavior, but a gift from God that declares who we are. Isn't that wonderful? When we receive Jesus into our lives, it means that we receive that God says, we are worth dying for. Can you get it? When Jesus died on the cross, God said, you are worth dying for. Now listen, when God says you have that kind of worth, don't dare touch it. One of the biggest dilemmas I run into today is people think they're worthless. They think that they've been so discouraged in life that they have no self-worth. But Paul says, remember, God says you are worth dying for. And since He died for us, He says, not only that, I'm going to send you my righteousness. If you want to be set free of mental illness, get the revelation that you're worth dying for. And God did it. And when you receive that revelation and believe it in your heart that you are worth it, Satan is constantly trying to get us to sin so you feel worthless. Things of the Spirit gives you worth. Sin takes out of your bank account. It'll break you. You feel like you're not worth anything. So therefore, Paul's given us this understanding about sin. He understands it. God understands your... Listen, He says, come to the conclusion you're a failure in trying to be righteous. Now, there's a reason God wants us to be righteous. It is in that truth that we get our sense of worth or value. We cannot earn it or perform it. Just receive it and believe it. That's just the way it is. We can just receive it. Just believe it. Paul spent 3 chapters, I've spent 6 lessons improving this point. This righteousness is from heaven, not from man. Now, Paul says there are 2 things. And here Paul goes. I'm trying to show you a little bit how Paul operates. That is an arrow, if you can see it. That's another arrow. Paul said there are 2 things, and there they are. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets shall do what? Shall testify. First, this righteousness is apart from the law. That's the point. It is not something that you can earn. It is a gift. Second, Paul says it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, if it's written or witnessed by the law and the prophets, that means it's not really new information. The law was a testimony to this gift of God through the series of sacrifices. So we know that all the sacrifices, the series of sacrifices, was leading up to an understanding. This is not something entirely new in history, but it is something that only Jesus Christ brought to light. That's important. Jesus Christ is the one who God gave the authority to bring the revelation and the understanding of this light. Now, let's watch how it works here in the book of Romans. Now, we had the sacrificial system of the Old Testament is a witness to mankind that what? There was one coming. In other words, they gave their sacrifice. They were true to that sacrifice. But it was a witness that there is a ultimate sacrifice coming. It says this in 1 John. I baptize with water, speaking about the John the Baptist. John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away what? The sins of the world. The announcement was being made at that time, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. Now, you got to understand, tied in here, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the ticket, is the revelation of this free righteousness. You cannot get the righteousness, but God says, I am aware of man's failure, so therefore, I am going to give a way. And he begins the revelation. That says the prophets also, Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others not only talked about this gift, but experienced it in themselves. Now watch this. Sometimes we feel as though we're the only ones that get to experience this revelation of the righteousness of God. That's not true. They went through the sacrifices, and they got to experience what we experienced because they were obedient. Here's the key. You must be obedient to the light in which you have been given. If you are obedient unto the light in which it is given, then we experience what is given. David said it like this. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, whose sins are what? Covered. That was David. He went through the ceremonial sacrifices, but yet he still experienced. Now, whether you realize it or not, you have and go through a spiritual experience of forgiveness, and you get to feel the weight leave. If it's been a long time since you felt that weight, well, that's real good. I have to unload my wagon quite often, I'm afraid to say. David understood that God had found a way to give the gift of life to a man even before the cross. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. Now, there's only one way to receive this gift of righteousness. Now we're going to get into a little more here. It is expressed here in four different revelations. There again, Paul's systematic. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. This is our next verses, 22 through 24. Number one, the righteousness comes. Say it with me. Righteousness comes. Not a teaching or what He gives us as a person. Now catch this. Righteousness comes. I want to show it to you. The gift involves a relationship to a living person. Now, we're trying to get into spiritual language here. Righteousness comes. Second, who receives? To all who believe. Same verse, 22 through 24. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to who? Who receives it? To all who believes. Now, I want you to make a distinction between receiving a person. You don't receive Jesus' teaching. You don't receive His miracles. You don't receive testimonies people have of Him. You receive Him. See, a lot of people, the whole world gives testimony. You've heard me say this before, that Jesus is on the earth. This is the year 2015. The whole world goes by it. It's 2,500 years since Christ. The whole world testifies that he was here. He is the time clock of the world. People believe that he does miracles. People believe a lot of the... They say, well, those are wonderful teachings. This righteousness is not the teachings and the miracles. This righteousness is a person, and his name is Jesus. It's a relationship. It's a friend. He's someone you talk with. We have to make a distinction between what he said and who he is. You can come to all kinds of knowledge, ever coming into great knowledge and understanding of things that he said, but never walk with him, who is a person. Paul stresses the fact here that it is all who believe who are saved. It is not automatically and universally applied. Now, a lot of people say, well, Jesus died for the world, so therefore the whole world is now saved. Well, the problem is, Paul says, to all who believe. So universal reconciliation has a problem with that verse. Faith is the hand that receives the gift that God offers. Faith is that exercise. Faith is the hand of that we use. Now you got to understand, we're going from natural to spiritual language. Faith is the hand that receives from this person Jesus. Third, how do we obtain this gift? This righteousness from God comes through the faith in Jesus Christ. To believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are what? Justified freely by His grace. So how do we obtain this gift? It is God who does this. If you try to say that there is anything man must do to be justified, you will destroy the gift. Because it is all of God. You've got to understand that. When you start thinking and believing in your spirit, spiritual pride rises up that you are somebody because of what you know. If you go by who you know instead of what you know, you'll stay humble. If you go by what you know and not emphasize your relationship of who you know, it'll be pride. What happens is man's pride destroys the gift of the righteousness of God. Now, we are justified, declared righteous, declared worthy, in God's sight by what? By His grace. Now, you've got to understand the word grace. I've heard people preaching on, teaching on, well, I don't believe in this hyper-grace and this kind of grace. Listen, quit it. I don't care if you call it a little grace or hyper grace, it's still all grace and it's still all true. You can add to grace a little or a lot, I don't care. Doesn't change what it is. I've heard people speaking on what they call hyper grace now. Well, they don't believe in hyper grace. What they're trying to do is mix works with grace. Anytime you mix your righteousness in with it, you ain't going to get it. The only thing your righteousness does is makes it stink. It smells on a good day. So when people say they don't believe this new hyper-grace stuff, it makes me a little angry, perhaps you can tell. Now, the fourth thing, or the last word, is this. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, for are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus who? Christ Jesus. It says that all have fallen short. Now, if we've fallen short because we believed in our own righteousness, then when we have this relationship with Christ on an ongoing basis, would it not stand to reason that we will then experience His glory? I submit to you this thought. Could the glory of God be limited in our presence because we still are operating in self-righteousness? Christ was not just the only way, but the only one. Now, that's what I want you to get. Christ is the way. He's the only way. But that's not the deal. He's the only one. You can say, well, Alan, I don't believe in any other God. He's not talking about another God. He's talking about you. You're not the one. I'm not the one that can produce any righteousness or glory or anything. The point being, once you understand that and never let it go, you then have the understanding, you then have the Spirit in the proper place that it can receive 100% this fullness of this free righteousness from God. But the warning is, we contaminate it. You know, I've seen people pray for people and things happen. Or you can prophesy and get something right. You know, 1 out of 100 is not bad. But prophesy and get something right. And all of a sudden, your chest bows out. And you want everybody to know you got one right, but you don't want everybody to know the 99 you missed, right? What happens with that? We forget. It's always God. Now, Jesus is the only one in this free righteousness that God makes this great announcement about. Yeah, you can't be righteous, you have failed, but God said it doesn't mean you can't get it. He says you just can't get it the way you thought you could get it. He said, I've already given you a way to get it. Got it? Paul now gives a brief explanation of how and why this redemption works. It's wonderful. He goes on to verses 25 through 26. God presented Him as a sacrifice, a propitiation, atonement, through faith in His blood. Faith in what? His blood. That means He died for you because He says you're worth it. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Praise of propitiation is the mercy seat, and that is in Romans 9, which I'm not going to be able to go to. But go to Romans 9, and you will understand what Paul is meaning here about this mercy seat, the propitiation. In other words, He has totally paid it all, played it all, done it all. You can say, well, Alan, you said that 15 minutes ago. I did. Paul did, and I'm going to keep saying it as much as Paul says it, because evidently it's needed. But you can go to Hebrews 9 and get the revelation of what Paul was meaning here. There again, I don't have time to go there. One thing it does say there in Romans and Hebrews 9, it says there must therefore now be the death of a testator, so the New Testament can come into effect. What he's saying is, Jesus, if you have a will and a testament, when does your will become into effect? It's when you die. So what Paul's saying is the death of Christ, that His new will, this New Testament, has come into effect. This new announcement that God wanted to make by this righteousness. You don't have to be like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and think you're something when you're nothing. He says this a great announcement is, since the death of Christ, God's announcement is, you can get the righteousness of God outside of the law. In closing, Paul answers three questions to show us the result of accepting this gift. There again, when you're studying Paul, he tends to go systematic. He'll give you a verse, and he'll give you one, two, three different things. We see in closing that Paul shows us. This is verses 27 through 31. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? Or that of observing the law? No, but that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the observing of the law. Now, has everybody got that? Paul said, okay, in conclusion, I want everybody to be sure that you get it, that you are justified by faith. Now, remember, it's not faith in Jesus' teachings. It's not faith in what He did. It's faith in who He is. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, let's look at these three things. Number one, he says what? Where then is boasting? He says three things in the closing. He says, where then is the boasting? He was referring to Jews and Gentiles alike, or he could refer to a Baptist or Methodist or a New Lifer, of our boasting in our righteousness. He says that no one, absolutely no one, is there any boasting. How can you boast when everyone receives the gift of grace without any merit on his part? You see what he's saying? There is no merit on any of our parts. No merit. Our problem is we don't really believe that. We have a hard time believing where it's really no merit. We're always wanting God to judge Hitler but not judge me. Remember the teaching. How can you boast when everyone receives the gift of grace without any... We have all received it the same way, and it is nothing that we have contributed. This means there is no place for self-righteousness. Give it up. When we begin to look down on people who are involved in homosexuality or wickedness or greed or whatever, when we begin to think that they are better, that we are better than they are, then we have denied what God has done for us. Pretty straight, pretty much to the point, but it's the truth. Now, why do we have these things? To start with, everything that I'm saying, we assume we already know. Everything that I've said so far, it's like, well, why is Alan saying it again? I'm not saying it again. The Bible's saying it again. He's wanting us to be reminded. We tend to forget. We drift. You know, that's a hard one to me, that when we begin to look down on people who are involved in homosexuality, wickedness or greed or whatever, when we begin to think that we are better than they are, then we have denied what God has done for us. So the simplicity of that message is to be kept. All boasting is what? Is what? It's excluded. So that leaves our conversation at a place of giving God the praise and the glory that He deserves. Thanking Jesus for dying on the cross that we might receive this free gift of righteousness from God apart from the law. Anybody say glory with me? Hallelujah. Now, the second thing right quickly. I got 3 minutes. God has no favors. Now, this really bursted my bubble, but I had to put it in. God has no favorites. Is God the God of the Jews only? That's what Paul's saying here. Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? In other words, he's saying, are there two gods? Is there one God for the Jews and one God for the Gentiles? Since there is only one God, he's saying there's just one God, there's not two. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and their uncircumcision through faith? No special privilege or favor is in God's sight. Now, this one might get a few of us. He has no most favored nations. Uh-oh. They are all alike before Him. That's what He's saying, Jews, Gentiles. There are no favored nations. You're either in with God or out with God. If you're a Christian in Afghanistan, you're just as favored as a Christian in America. There's no favorites. God, the same grace, saves everybody the same. We've got to maintain the mentality. There's not any super Christians. There's a super Jesus that all believers come to and we bow to and we say, hot dang, God, you've done a good job. And we all appreciate it and we all understand we're all a family the same way. There's not a special preacher or teacher or prophet. There's no such thing. Everybody, don't think that. Everybody is the same before God. If you're in truth, everybody is the same. Can you hear me? No super prophets or whatever. We're all the same. Number three says that here. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. The last part of the verse. This righteousness which the law demands is the very righteousness that is given to us, but you can only get it in Christ. Can you see why Paul goes to such degrees to eliminate us? It's because we're the biggest culprit against this righteousness of God. It's not another. We tend to blame everything, all of our unhappiness and everything that's wrong in our life is always somebody else's fault. It's in Christ. So if we have it as a gift, we no longer need to fear the law because the demands of the law have been what? Have been met. Now here's the conclusion. Number one, this is the conclusion. I am made in God's image. Paul was saying that you had wickedness all the way through self-righteousness, all the way through the Jews. They carried the law. All of that happened. Paul says, now, the only way we can get this righteousness that Adam and Eve had in their garden, you see, their righteousness was given to them by God 100%. You see, you can't get it. The only contribution you can get is make it go away. See, Alan, I got it. Go back to you're made in God's image. When we accept this free righteousness from God apart from any law, when we truly get it and receive it, we start understanding I'm made in God's image. I am able to act beyond that of an animal. Yeah, you got it. I have the ability. I have been made in God's image. I have the ability. What's an animal? An animal, everything's survival. I'm going to eat you before you eat me. I'm going to get what you got because I want it. See, an animal thinks everything out there is its enemy. You can tell when you're acting like an animal. You're always blaming somebody else for something. That's animal nature, not God nature. This is Paul's conclusion. He said, chapter 1, you can be wickedness. He's including any wickedness as animal nature. That's right. All of the wickedness is animal nature, selfishness. But we can now, because of the righteousness of God, act better than an animal. I am possessed of God's Spirit. I am therefore forgiven, freed, and filled. I'm made in His image. I don't have to act like an animal. I'm possessed of God's Spirit. I'm forgiven. I am freed. And I'm filled. I am now part of God's plan and purpose in the world today. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, but now, get ready, here's where we're going. You are now ready for God's plan and purpose in the world today. And everybody said what? Amen. God, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. And Lord Jesus, I ask and pray. These first three chapters of Romans is written upon our hearts. We've received Your truth. Forgive us, O God, where we keep getting into this self-righteous thing, automatically condemning the problems of everything on somebody else, even the problems of the world, but yet I do not contribute anything for Your plan and Your purpose on redeeming mankind, for the end of the ages are here. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. 15 minutes.